My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ears to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. We ask that you would bless your word tonight. Help us to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. We ask that you would sanctify us in your truth and exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as Aaron mentioned, I am Jared Longshore, and I highly commend the book that he recommended to you. And I will commend to you also that with every chapter that you read, you will grow wiser. So if you're only at chapter 2, that's great. If you want to be more wise, just keep reading, Aaron, and you'll get there. I'm delighted to speak with you tonight. And I don't know if it was mentioned in the opening, but I am from the state of Florida and married to my wife, Heather, with 7 children. We moved here very recently. And so traveling all the way across the country and gathering with Christians is a wonderfully orienting thing. It reminds you of the kingdom of God, of those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, those Christians, those baptized peoples who have been called out of the world, who have been called into the kingdom of light. And here I am, as one born and raised in Florida, now all the way across the country, gathered with saints. And I am reminded that that kingdom of God is coming on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God is doing. He has been doing that. He continues to do that. And so when I thought about what should I talk about this evening from the book of Proverbs, it made great sense to me for Proverbs 5 to be the text and for us to consider that sexual sin kills. Sexual sin kills. Why? What does that have to do with the kingdom of God coming on earth? Well, here you are, saints in Christ. Here you are, called out ones, and there is a very clear plan for you. You're at this age of college, and whether you're actually in studies or not, you are being launched out into the world to live for Christ. And the goal of those who are your teachers, who are your pastors, is that you would actually be successful in your life. You would live in such a way that the kingdom of God advances, that there is a flourishing of the word of God on earth, that there is an exaltation of the name of Christ on earth, and sexual sin is going to kill all of that. If you let sexual sin live in you, if you don't put it to death, well, it's going to kill you as an individual. But it will also destroy the relationships in which you find yourself, that covenant community in which you find yourself. It will destroy the advance of the kingdom of God on earth. It's a terrible threat to the very plans and purposes of God on earth. And so as I address you today from Proverbs 5, It's not only about you as an individual, but it's about the obligations that you have bearing the name of Christ, that you cannot let sexual sin live and remain in you. You must put it to death. It doesn't take long to look around the world today and see that there's all sorts of lies about sex, being tempted constantly, saying that if you will go away from the ways of Christ, if you will reject what you just heard read in Proverbs 5, then you will find real life, you will find real pleasure and satisfaction by having sex with whoever you want, however you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, outside of the bounds of a covenant marriage. All of that, of course, is a lie. It's a temptation of the devil. It presents itself as something that's going to please you, and then in the end, it kills you and destroys you. So the main message from Proverbs 5 is that sexual sin kills. And I want to consider four simple commands, four exhortations. And here they are. Give them to you up front, and then we're just going to walk through them and walk through the passage. The first command is to pay attention. The second is avoid the strange woman. The third is embrace your wife. And the fourth is fear God. Those four commands, all as subsets of the central exhortation, which is sexual sin kills. It follows, don't do it. If it's going to kill you, don't do it. That's the application. The promise, the guarantee to you from God's word is that sexual sin kills. So let's consider each one of these exhortations. The first is pay attention. This is what the wise father says to his son. What I just read in verse 1 says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. He's talking to his son. And so first and foremost, you ought to receive this as sons and daughters of God. You ought to receive this. This is the way the father is speaking to his own son. The father speaks to us as sons. And he says, you are my son. You have been purchased. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He lived a righteous life. He died on the cross. He rose again. All of this for you. You trust him. You're now brought into the family of God. And being brought into the family of God, you are now spoken to as children of God. And so what do you need to do? You need to attend to the wisdom of God. That's what the exhortation is. And that involves actually zeroing in on the truth, paying attention. We live in a distracted age. There are all sorts of ways for your mind to be scattered. There's a phone in your pocket that will notify you of anything it wants to notify you about. And all of a sudden, you're thinking about all sorts of things, and you've lost sight of the main things. And so you must pay attention to wisdom. Wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in his word. And so the exhortation's coming about sexual sin and that it kills, but it starts with, are you paying attention to wisdom? And just examine your life tonight and deal honestly with yourself. You say, have I really been meditating upon Scripture? Have I really been attending worship and listening to the word of God preached? Have I been praying and asking God to give me wisdom? Or is it true that I'm drifting from those things, even letting good things begin to take the place of that? So I've had to cram for my studies, and so I found a way to begin to disregard the very wisdom of God, the very word of God to me. If you're going to avoid sexual sin, then the Father says, attend unto my wisdom. But we don't only need to pay attention to wisdom, we need to pay attention to the strange woman. We hear about the strange woman in verse 3. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The very language of a strange woman sounds strange to us. Say, a strange woman. What is that? Well, she is a stranger. The covenant people of God are not strangers to each other. They know each other. They love each other. They have been bought by the very blood of Christ. But there are outsiders. There are those who are strangers to God, strangers to his covenant. And then there's the idea of being a stranger to the marriage covenant. So there is a covenant bond, and the strange woman is outside of that. There is a covenant people of God, and the strange woman is outside of that. And we're to beware of her temptations, to pay attention. Her lips are drop as in honeycomb, meaning there is a real temptation here. The strange woman does tempt you. She tempts not only your outside man, but your inside man, your ego, your pride, your fleshly masculinity. She would draw upon all of those things to woo you away to death, and you need to beware of those temptations. The scripture says that sin crouches at the door and it would rule over you. And so it is with the temptations of the strange woman. We need to pay attention to the truth about this strange woman, which is that she is painfully bitter. Verse 4 says, "But her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And this wormwood is extremely bitter. It's a plant so bitter, it was used to ward off maggots and moths. It could run away maggots. And I would recommend to you, if something can run away a maggot, you should probably stay away from it. That's her end. She truly is bitter in this way. And we're not talking about some weird backward lust crush where you're distraught because you've lost some lady that you were interested in. This is the kind of bitterness that runs all the way to your very soul. A deep and lasting bitterness is what the strange woman brings. She's like a two-edged sword. She will cut you into pieces. She'll cut your marriage into pieces. She'll cut your manhood into pieces. She will cut your faith into pieces. We need to pay attention to the strange woman's ways. Verse 5 says, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." So when the temptation comes, when there is a strange woman who is advancing with her temptations, you need to consider that her feet, down there by her feet, is a hole that goes to hell. That's what's really going on here in this particular situation, that we would flee from her. So, we can be spared if we pay attention to the truth, but we really must fix our eyes on that truth. We must pay attention to wisdom. We must pay attention to the strange woman, her temptation, and her various ways. And examine yourself and say, is that something that I'm actually doing? Am I vividly aware at this moment? Or has my attention span run thin? Am I beginning to get foggy about these particular truths? Along with paying attention, second command is to avoid the strange woman. Avoiding the strange woman requires staying with wisdom. Verse 7 says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Now you might say, you were just telling me to pay attention to wisdom. Isn't this the same thing? No, it's an entirely different thing. There's paying attention to wisdom, and then there is staying with wisdom. And so you can make a wonderful start, and maybe you have. You say, "I was born and raised in a Christian home. I was taught catechism. I understand these things. I know the lovely psalms that we sing. I feel like I have all of this down." Yeah, but you know, you have to keep doing it. You have to press on and maintain wisdom. Cultivate habits that will stay with you so that you would avoid this strange woman. Avoiding the strange woman means staying far away from her. Verse 8 says, "Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house." It's right at this time that someone says, "Well, isn't it enough just not to commit adultery with the strange woman? Isn't that really where the line is?" You say, wouldn't it be legalism to say that I need to stay far away from her house? That I need to be nowhere near her? I mean, wouldn't the appropriate rule be that I just don't end up in committing an actual sexual sin with this woman? And you say, well, no, you would be absolutely wrong if you said that. The text right there tells us, don't go near her house. Stay far away from her. The question is not how close can you get to the strange woman without falling into sin. The question is, how far away can you be? Who can be the farthest away from the strange woman? Don't go anywhere near her. The godly man has a way of operating that simply wants nothing to do with any of that. Where the strange woman is, he's not interested, he's not looking, he's busy with other things and far, far away from her. If we fail to stay away from the strange woman, we will forfeit our honor. This is verse 9. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. And this doesn't come immediately to mind when we think about fleeing sexual sin. That when we give in to sexual sin, if we end up with the strange woman, you're actually giving your honor to others. You're handing over honor. And we ought to be pursuing honor. We want to live honorable lives. We want to do well. We want to excel in the things of God. And as we fall into sexual sin, the result is going to be a handing over of our honor to other people. We must avoid the strange woman, or we will lose our labor. This is verse 10. It says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. We are working in the kingdom of God. Every single man, every single woman is building something. The wise woman builds her house. She builds a household, raises children, cares for them, honors her husband, is trying to build something for the glory of God. And so it is with the men. And sexual sin destroys all of that and ends up handing over the very thing that we're building to our enemies. It's like you've built a wonderful fortress and you're in a great battle, but then you lose the battle and your enemy gains the fortress that you've just built. You've handed over something to the enemy. So it is when we fall into sexual sin. If we do not avoid the strange woman, we will suffer regret. Verse 11 through 13 says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. So here you are, most of you probably in your 20s, and you have a lot of life to live, and there's 20-year-olds all over Idaho, 20-year-olds all over America, and some of them are going to end up at the end of their life in deep regret about the way that they lived before, about the decisions that they made. They'll be truly bitter. Perhaps their children will be gone in the far country. Perhaps their wealth will be depleted, their reputation or whatever it is they laid their hands to undone. And then they will look back and say, how I hated discipline, how I didn't listen to my teachers. I didn't listen to the word of God when it was preached. I was sitting right there. The minister was there speaking God's word, but I turned a deaf ear and I didn't actually put it to practice. I didn't pay attention. I didn't stick with wisdom. I didn't flee when I was supposed to flee. And they're going to look back and have this terrible regret. So, avoid the strange woman and do so in real time. Do so in real life. You're not to just do this in your head. So, what is it actually going to look like? Like, what does it mean for you here, now, to avoid the strange woman? You can think, well, I'll really work on it. I'll pray about it. One of the terrible errors that many young men particularly enter into is they say, well, I'll form an accountability group, and my accountability group will consist of other guys who are also drowning in the pool with me. And that's not going to help you to avoid the strange woman. What do you need to do? You actually need to confess your sin to someone that has some authority in your life. You need to confess your sin, and you need to do it to someone who has authority. I'll give you two texts to undergird that exhortation. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The one who covers it up, you're not going to prosper. And sexual sin in our day is often hidden through pornography. It's hidden through various ways of covering it up. It's always been hidden. It's always been something that's going to be engaged in under the cover of darkness and try to cover it up so nobody knows. Covering it up is the way to die. Covering it up is the way not to avoid the strange woman. So here's the beautiful thing. You're spoken to as sons. You're spoken to as children of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus having taken our guilt, Jesus having taken our shame, and now we must live as sons. And is it humbling to go and confess sin and say, yeah, this isn't where it ought to be, this is what's happened, to someone who actually has authority in your life to do something about it? It's an extremely humbling thing to do, but that's exactly what Christians are free to do because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I am telling you, for your own welfare, for the welfare of the kingdom of God, to confess your sin. Hopefully you're a member of a church. If you're not, I encourage you to be. And you need to confess your sin to your elders. Go to an elder, confess your sin to them. There are leaders of this particular ministry. Go to these leaders and confess your sin to them, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually find strength to then avoid the strange woman really and truly. Third command, embrace your wife. Many of you are saying, yeah, I need to get one first. Yes, that's my application. It's coming at the end. Coming at the end of the point. Embrace your wife. This theme runs throughout Proverbs 5. This man should embrace his wife because she is his permanent source of satisfaction. This is verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Drink water out of your own well. So he's clearly talking about sexual intercourse. He's talking about sex within covenant marriage, and he speaks of the wife as the well. She's the well system for the house. If you've ever lived anywhere that actually has an actual well system, you understand how critical that well system is to your house. All of the water is there. If it goes, there's no showers, and there's nothing to drink, and you can't cook, and everything's gone. And there's the point. The woman is the sexual source of satisfaction, the only source in covenant marriage. And it makes it a precious thing. It's the language here of a cistern or a well is important. It's not a throwaway cup. She's not a throwaway cup. She's not something that is used and then thrown into the trash. She's something that's cared for because she is the actual well system for that whole household, something to be cherished and loved. Moreover, embrace your wife because spending your sexual love on other women is a defiling waste. Proverbs 5:16, I think the New King James Version gets it right with the word should. It should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of waters in the streets? And the answer is no. And this is sexual intimacy and love. Ought that sexual intimacy and love from you, the man, ought it to be running in the streets? Ought it to be out and about and everywhere, out where the prostitutes walk? And the answer is no, it ought not to be there. It ought to be centered in the home. It ought to be centered in the well where there will be true joy and satisfaction. It won't be wasted in the defilement of the streets. The Father says to embrace your wife. In marriage, you are now one with your spouse in an exclusive sexual union. This is verse 17. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. These waters of intimate love are not for foreigners. These waters are to be enjoyed by husband and wife, best friends in covenant with each other before God. Christ says in Mark chapter 10, verse 7, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This embracing of your wife includes rejoicing with her. It's verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Where you find a covenant marriage that has not given in to this sexual sin, where you find this glorious union of man and woman that has nothing to do with the strange woman, there is immense joy and intimacy and love in that marriage, expressed by the sexual union, manifesting itself in the sexual union, grounded and rooted in covenant. It's glorious and it's full of joy. And once you taste and see the glories of that kind of marriage and that kind of union, the idea of having these waters of love spread out into the streets and defiled is an abomination. It would destroy the joy of that glorious covenant. A part of this rejoicing in and with your wife includes being staggered always in her love. This is verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And that language of ravished is a language of being staggered, as if drunk with wine. Like you are to be intoxicated with the love of your bride. This is exactly how God has designed it. This is exactly where it is to be expressed. And as it is expressed here in covenant, in the marriage covenant, it far exceeds anything. Everything else is a foreigner. Everything else is a knockoff. Everything else is a corruption of the genuine article. This is the power of God's word. The world says this is what real sexual satisfaction looks like. And then the lie from the devil is, well, yeah, if you really want sexual satisfaction, you'll have to go there. You'll have to disobey God, but you're really going to win this kind of better thing than you have in covenant marriage. And all of that's a lie. It's not better. It's not more pleasurable. It's not more enjoyable. It's not going to bring you more joy. So be staggered always. Be ravished always in her love. The son is encouraged to embrace his wife because embracing an adulteress is simply stupid. This is verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why would you do it? And the answer is, there is no good reason to do it. It is a foolish thing to do. Okay, so you need to embrace your wife. And most of you probably don't have one. And so the application is, you need to be on the way to getting one. That's the application. You all are designed to engage in sexual intercourse. That's the way God made the world. We are to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion. And that is to be done in covenant marriage. If it's to be done in covenant marriage, that means you need to be pursuing that covenant marriage. And for the men here, that means you need to live in such a way that you can convince a woman to marry you. Or at least trick her to marry you. You have to do that. For the women among you, you need to make sure that Disney is thoroughly purged from your mind and heart. And you need to realize that what you're really doing is you're like the teacher grading the paper. You want the best one. And they're not all created equal. You're not looking for some kind of like match, as if we're all just these molecules floating, bonding together. All of that is nonsense. There's a grade, there's a hierarchy, and you want the one that is fearing God. You want the one that is going to exercise dominion. You want the one that's going to die for you. You want the one that's going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're going to want the one that fears God. And all of those things are done on a scale. So you need to grow wise and know which one that is, and receive help and wise counsel to do that. Men, that's what you need to be. And you need to be putting yourself into position so that you can do that. And you need to be able to do that as quick as possible with wisdom. There's various factors involved. But generally, we're delaying marriage as a nation far too long, and we need to get to it. All right, fourth and final, and this one will be short, and then we'll open up for questions. Fourth command is fear God. Sexual sin kills. Pay attention. Avoid the strange woman. Embrace your wife. Fear God. Verse 21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees. He sees everything. And it's fascinating how different we act in the presence of other people. Some of this is inescapable, and so we shouldn't load ourselves with condemnation. But, you know, when you have people over and you show hospitality to people, it's just interesting how you just act so much better than you do when they're not there. And it's fascinating. But the truth is, God is always there. God sees. He sees everything. He knows everything. You cannot hide it from him. You cannot cover it up. There is no concealing of your sexual sin. He's there. He knows. He sees. And you need to fear him to avoid sexual sin. And you fear God because folly leads to death. This is verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. But better things are proclaimed concerning us. There is a man who has been perfectly faithful to his bride. His name is Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners, even though we were unfaithful to him and went after a stranger. Because of his great love for us, he came after us and brought us back to himself. He did this through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. He washes his bride clean with his perfect righteousness. And he says to her, sexual sin kills, so don't do it. Let me pray and then we'll have questions. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that you speak to us as sons and ask that you would help us to flee sexual sin, seeing that it kills. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.